God's word today. We will turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15. So verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. God is the Father of all spirits. God is the Father of all spirits. God is the Father of all spirits. This is recorded in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, that God is the Father of all spirits. And by his will, through the words of truth, he gives birth to souls, which is recorded in James chapter 1, verse 18. So through the words of truth, he gives birth to souls, to his children. And to them, he will leave the very best inheritance. So our faith is to believe the Father of my soul is in heaven. Do you believe that the Father of your soul is in heaven? So the Father of my soul is in heaven. So if you brought your father from Korea and he's right next to you, you might be a little confused. But the Father of my soul is in heaven. The Father of my soul, and to believe that is what faith is. And faith life is when my soul leaves the flesh. In order to enter the Father's house, we live a life according to the Father's will. So we will turn to James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Once again, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So having this faith is to believe that he chose to give us birth through the word of truth so we can be first fruits, meaning through the first resurrection, in order to go to the Father's house, it is to live according to the Father's will, and that is what faith life is. And today's message will be about the Father of my soul. Father. So through your father, through your father and mother, you've been given birth. And this is a fleshly relationship. So you're a product of their union. So you have inherited their blood and also their seed. You've inherited your father's surname. And through that, children are born by the blood. So they are the very foundation of your existence. Since you've come into existence, into being by your mother and father. So the father of a household for their children, for their lineage, for their bloodline, they want to leave an inheritance. And especially in Europe, the royals, they refer to their blood as blue blood. That the blood of the common people is red, but they claim their blood is blue as they are distinguished from the rest of the people. And they take great pride and honor in their bloodline. And this brings them honor and glory. And they desire to pass this on to the next generations. So, fathers want to rear their children to become good people. And in order to do so, they don't spare the rod. and they discipline their children to grow up to be decent human beings at the very least. And especially with Korean parents, the love for their children is expressed through the form of education. They send them to academies and after-school programs so that they can excel in their studies. For they are concerned how their children will survive after they retire. So many Korean parents put a strong emphasis on education, and sometimes even the father goes overseas to make a living for their family, to put food on the plates for the family, for their livelihood. Also in the past, when I was young, many of the fathers would go to other places to work in the factories. And there was a surge of immigrants working in factories. And though it was very risky and dangerous and it was in awful conditions, they would go through all that suffering in order to support their family. Now we see society has advanced and times have changed, but it may be in different forms. Also, when we see some statistics about many troubled children who are in jail or juvenile detention, they 70% they say consist of those who do not have a father, who are fatherless and have troubled backgrounds. They don't know who their father is, and a father is absent. So depending on whose child you are, who your parents are, and what kind of background you have, it determines one's future. So all the more we realize how important it is to have a family, it is to have a father. So who is our father? Our father is in heaven, and he is the father of my soul. So a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Parents' Day, but in America, we have Mother's Day and Father's Day, and we wonder why they're celebrated on two separate days. And it's likely that not every family has both a mother and a father. Also, it's all the more to show the importance of a father in the family. So this is my opinion of things. So anyhow, the Bible tells us of the father of our flesh and the father of our spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, it tells us if we have a father of our flesh, we have a father of our spirit. And today we will be speaking of the father of my soul. So when our ancestor Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was allowed to eat anything he wished, except he was given one command to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. But in the garden was the devil in the form of a serpent, who did this work of deceiving Adam and Eve. And he told Eve, "Did God say to not eat?" And she said, "God commanded to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we would surely die." So what the devil said was, "You will not surely die, but rather you will become like God." So Eve was tempted and ate the fruit and gave it to her husband to eat. And as a result, for disobeying God, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And John chapter 8, 44 describes the devil as the father of lies. The father of lies lied, saying, "Though you eat, you will not die." So they were deceived and became children of the devil. And this is recorded in John chapter 8, verse 44. They became children of the devil. So due to Adam's sin, all mankind became children of the devil. And so what does devil mean? It comes from the Greek word diablos, which means to divide and like a wedge. He divides, he separates God from mankind. He divides the soul from God, and so that they are led to death, to destruction. And this is the work of the devil. And because the devil led men to disobey, and last week I spoke that this resulted in man roaming, not knowing where they were headed. So without any sense of direction, just like they were going from here to there, they were wandering and roaming. They were lost. So Adam had sons, and who was the older brother? It was Cain. So Cain killed his younger brother Abel. So they both gave offerings to God, but because Cain, because his offering was not accepted, he was jealous, and this resulted in him killing his brother. And after that, he became a restless wanderer. He didn't know where to go, where he was headed, and was afraid that whoever he met would kill him. And this resulted in fear and anxiety due to his sin. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it describes that he was deceived by the evil one, which resulted in him killing his brother. It says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." So as he was deceived by the devil, he belonged to the evil one, he killed his brother, and the consequence was his fear of being killed, and such trouble arose from that. And we also see this manifest in his line in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. There was a man named Lamech who said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me." So for injuring him, he killed a man for wounding him. So like Cain killed his brother, Lamech also killed. And it says, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. So we see that as time progressed, instead of getting better, the worse it becomes for the fate of mankind, as we see here. So through Cain and through his line came Lamech, and we see this manifest, this conflict between brothers manifest in his life as well. So now there is Seth, and then to Abraham. God promised him that he would become the father of all nations. So not spiritually speaking, but in terms of flesh and blood, Abraham would become the father of all nations. And God said he would be the God of his descendants. And he also promised that he would give the land of Canaan to his descendants. So he gave this covenant, and so he begat Isaac. But before that, it was Ishmael who was his son. And after the promise of God, he was able to have Isaac. So Isaac, we all know that he's not the only son of Abraham. There was also Ishmael. So we spoke of Cain and Abel and their brotherly conflict. And we see this conflict being revealed throughout the history of mankind, that this conflict is continuous between brothers. And what is this a result of? It's the devil. Because of the devil's presence in such lives, even with the closest of family members, we see such conflicts arise. And we see this manifest in the relationship of Isaac and Ishmael. So because Sarah wasn't able to bear a child her servant was able to have a son. And we see the result of that union is Ishmael. Then through covenant and promise, Sarah and Abraham were able to have Isaac. So the child of the servant, Sarah was very angry with Ishmael, for she found him mocking her son. So she became very upset of the servant child and wanted them to go away. And then Abraham was concerned, but said, "Do with her whatever you think best. For the children that come from Isaac are my seed." So if you believe and have read the Bible, then we see with the people of Israel this day, and we see the conflict present to this day because of this. It emerged from this conflict with Isaac and Ishmael. So the descendants of Abraham and Jacob, Israel, he gave them the law. And how many points were there to the law? There were 613 points to the law, and we see the Ten Commandments. And from number 5 through 10, they were regarding the family. So from mother and father and to neighbor and brother and sister, that they were to honor their parents and love their neighbors. To honor their parents and to love their neighbors. So these are good words. And though they try to obey the law, however, in order to love and honor, it was very difficult for them. And if they loved, then they were to be close. That if you want to love, then you are to be very close and intimate. But yet the reason they weren't able to become too close is because they might be caught in their act of sinning. And under the law, if there is a witness who does not report a wrongdoing, who does not report a sin, then that consequence would come to them. So if your brother or sister, your own flesh and blood, if they killed another man and you saw that, so even if he is your twin and you saw him kill someone else, are you supposed to love your brother or are you supposed to report this? So under the law, you are to report it or else the consequence of sin would be on you. So the law commanded to love your neighbor, but on the other hand, it was to be careful of even your brothers, your sisters, your mother and father, to be careful of everyone. And so it was very ironic, and therefore true love was not possible. And so the law kept people on their toes, and they were also not to mix with Gentiles. So even their brothers, family, and flesh and blood, they were to be cautious of, and as well as the Gentiles. So they were not to mix with them. So all the more they became isolated and not being able to truly embrace and love each other, that they were to be cautious of everyone. And we see throughout their history, destruction fell on them, and they lost their sovereignty. And this we see that at the time of Solomon's reign, there was a time of so-called peace. There were no wars or battles. But the problem, though there was no battles at that time, the problem was that he took in Gentile women as his wives. There were so many, hundreds. I wonder how difficult and hard it must have been every night to have so many wives. So Solomon's wisdom was renowned, but we see that though God had commanded to not take in Gentiles, to not associate with them, he took them as his wives, and also with them he accepted their idols and gods and served them, giving sacrifice to such idols. So God could no longer tolerate this. And though Solomon was deserving of death, as God favored his father David, God cursed them instead during the time of his son Rehoboam's reign. So the descendants of Jacob, the Jewish people, there were the 12 tribes who came from the same blood, but they became divided. And we see the destruction of the north and south, and after they had split into two different nations coming in, and the north and south being destroyed. And though they came from the same flesh and blood, we see conflict and hatred and the desire to kill one another leading to their destruction. However, there was still the temple of Jerusalem, and the tribes of Judah and the people returned back to Jerusalem with the hope that they would restore the kingdom of David, therefore living centered around the temple, giving sacrifice and offering. And that was when Jesus Christ appeared, Yeshua. He appeared before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So the temple of Jerusalem was made by human hands, built by Solomon, and that was to be destroyed, for inside was the name Jehovah. And the people of Israel who received the name Jehovah and received the law had received the spirit of slavery. The spirit of slavery. So out of fear and against their will, they kept the law of God. Therefore, it's described as the law of slavery. And also like a tutor, if they did not keep it, they would be struck with the rod. So they kept the law out of fear, and the reason why they kept the law is because of the inheritance God promised them. So what's that inheritance he promised to the people of Israel? The inheritance he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to their descendants, it is the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was promised to them. But now this era was over. This era where they had been promised the land of Canaan was over. For when Jesus dies and is risen back up, the temple of his body contains the name of Yeshua. Yeshua. Now through this name Yeshua, he would give them a new law, which is the truth. The truth. And the truth is the law of God, the words of Jesus Christ, the law of Christ. And this is the law that he would give them. And the spirit, so the spirit that the people of Israel received was the spirit of slavery. But the spirit that such souls would now receive is the spirit of sonship. So Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So those led by the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, they are the children of God. And this is referring to the Spirit of Christ, as mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And in other words, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of Sonship. So the one who died on the cross, who is it? Who is the one who died on the cross? So in essence, he is the Son of God, but he is Christ. He was the one who came as man, the one who came as the Son of Man, died on the cross with that position and title. So the blood that came from his body that was poured out is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Sonship. So though they're not from flesh and blood, it's being adopted. So it's to bring an outsider to be adopted as one's own. So who are we descendants of? We are descendants of Adam. If we were once attached to Adam, so if we belong to him, attached to him, we would be headed to hell. But such souls would be adopted and receive the blood of Christ to become children of God, and we'd receive the Spirit of Sonship. So those led by the Holy Spirit are sons of God, for they didn't receive the law, but receive the Spirit of Sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And when the Holy Spirit comes in us, we are living beings, spiritual beings, for we are descendants of the first Adam, of Adam. The first Adam who ate the fruit and disobeyed. So we have inherited his Spirit. But now when we receive the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Sonship, we are no longer part of the first Adam, but now we receive the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and become children of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that testifies to this. Amen. So if you believe this, you have the blood of Jesus, and you've become the child of God, raise your hand. Amen. So how do you know this? Did you take a blood test? You believe this, you just believe because the Holy Spirit in you testifies of it. Amen, hallelujah. So if you are clear about this, then you will understand what Jesus spoke of. However, at that time, no one understood. During the time of Jesus' public ministry, people were confused, for he claimed he was the Son of God. And those who saw Jesus, they believed he was just the son of Joseph, since they lived in the same house. It's not like they immigrated to that land. Perhaps if they immigrated from another nation, then it might have been easier to believe as he did miraculous works. But because he was born there and grew up with the people there and never took any trips, but one day suddenly he claims to be the Son of God, this was very hard for them to believe. But when he spoke, it brought grace to them. And how could the so-called son of Joseph say such powerful and graceful words? And so they were very confused. In John chapter 6:42, it says, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? So this was very confusing to them. But there was a reason for all this. And Jesus said, how can you not believe what I speak? You do not believe? The reason you can't believe is because your father is the devil. So this was not pleasing for them to hear. They replied, our father, we do not belong to the devil. Our father is Abraham. And he said, yes, I know your ancestor is Adam. Your ancestor Abraham was not like this, but why do you treat me like this and want to kill me? And they replied, how old are you to say that your ancestor is Abraham? So we can read of this in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, 44. So what the pastor speaks this hour of the sermon is very important, for I've condensed it so much so that this can be said in this hour. And so you have to listen very carefully and not miss a word. So John chapter 8, 44, it says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Who do they belong to? They belong to the father of lies. So the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? They claim that you are Samaritan and demon-possessed. And so verse 49, I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. At this they exclaimed, Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? So you can understand why they were so conflicted and so confused. And verse 54, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. So now he's saying, my Father, whom you claim as your God, glorifies me. So this brought even more confusion and anger. And then we read on. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham. So the more Jesus spoke, the more they thought he was crazy. It brought more confusion, as Jesus was only in his 30s and he was saying, before Abraham was born, I am. He said, very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. So before Abraham was born, I am. So before Abraham was, I am. So you heard this before, I am. What does I am mean? In Exodus 3:14, when Moses asked who should he say sent him, God replied, I am who I am. I am who I am, meaning I am the self-existing God. I am the creator. So the more Jesus spoke, the more they were confused. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I was there then, and I am here now. He was, he is, and he is to come. Hallelujah. Who is he? Only God. He is the only God. Amen. So he is saying he is God, that he is the creator. Do you believe this? The only one who could do this is a crazy man. But how can a crazy man be so perfect and so logical? Everything lined up so logically and just so perfectly, so that all we can do is kneel before him. But however, the Jews they could not understand, they despised him all the more and wanted to kill him. So who are we to know Jesus as? He is the Creator God. And even before Abraham, he was. Even before creation, before Adam, before everything was made, he was. In John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. So we read this every week, but there are still those who have yet to understand. So verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So in the beginning, this was in eternity before all creation. So before creation, before the heavens were made, before the angels, before man sinned, before all of that in eternity, the Word was and he was with God. He was with God, and who is he? He is God. He is God. So he was with God, and the Word was God, and through him all things were made. So who is him? Through him all things were made. Through what were all things made? The Word. So he is the Word. So through the Word all things were made. In Genesis, God created all things with his Word when he said, "Let there be." So the Word is the Creator God. Isn't that right? So now you understand. But now in verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. The one and only Son, the Word became flesh. He came as the Son of Man, the one and only Son. He came as the Son of God, and he is Jesus Christ. So God became flesh. The Creator God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. And who is he? He is Jesus Christ. Amen. So you have to be so clear on who Jesus is. So there is modern and liberal theology that still do not understand John chapter 1. And they don't understand this and think Jesus was just a distinguished man, a wise man, a good man. But they have to be clear on his essence. He is God. He is the Creator. But how can the Creator come as man to die? But that is why he came in the flesh, to die. To die he came, for he has work to do with his death. So the Son of God is the essence, and the Son of Man represented his mission. So the Son of God is to represent the essence of Christ. But the Son of Man represents what he was to do in the flesh, his mission. So you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are man, you are God. All this has to connect. Amen. Because the people didn't receive the Holy Spirit, it was not possible for them to understand or to accept him. And even the disciple who followed him for 3 years, betrayed him with the hopes that he would become king, as he wanted to receive honor and glory. But he sold Jesus, and Jesus was led to his death. And through this misunderstanding of the people, he was led to his death. And when he died, he said, "It is finished." And what did he finish? He died according to the Father's command. He died according to the Father's command and fulfilled the will of the Father, which was first, that through the Son, who received the command of the Father by laying down his life
according to his command, he would fulfill that the will that he'd receive the name above all names, and every knee would bow, as recorded in Philippians chapter 2. And second, with his death, he condemned the father of lies, the devil. And third, through his death, he redeemed all mankind. So you know the word redeemed, redemption. So there's atonement and redemption. They mean the same thing, but there's atonement and redemption. So atonement means to die in place of. And who? The first Adam. All mankind. So we are all descendants of Adam. Adam sinned and we inherited his sin, and now we have the price of sin, and our spirit was to pay for the price of sin in the fires of hell. But the second Adam came and paid the price of such sin, and this is the redemption. So now we have to read more about the first and second Adam, and I want you to look and read with your own eyes so that you can believe and you can understand. In 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The first man Adam is referring to mankind, all living beings, all living spirits, the spiritual beings. And the second Adam is the life-giving spirit. So there are two Adams, the first Adam and the last Adam. The first Adam is all mankind, and the last Adam is referring to Jesus Christ. The last Adam. Why do we call Jesus the last Adam? So a name there's something significant about name. So Adam means living being. All mankind are living beings or living spirits. There are spirits who have the function to live, but as they receive sin, they were destined to die. But the last Adam, the second Adam, came as a life-giving spirit, referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So the first Adam was destined to die, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became their atonement and redeemed them and paid the price of their sins. So who is God? He is the righteous God. He is the judge. And when he sees sin, one must receive payment for the consequence of sin. He doesn't blindly forgive all. But the sins of the first Adam were paid for by the second Adam. In Hebrews chapter 2:11, it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So today I spoke about brother, the conflict of brothers in the history of mankind. And the conflict of brothers and mankind originated from Adam's disobedience. And the one who resolved this, the one who paid the price of the first Adam's sin, is the second Adam, who paid for the price of sin. For God is the judge and he is the righteous God. So he must see that price being paid for as he sets the verdict. Therefore, it must be fulfilled. So with his death, he fulfilled this. So his death, who forgave who? The last Adam and the first Adam. So brother forgave brother. Brother paid for the price of brother's sin. So that is why he says he's not ashamed to be called brother. So there are even some who think that it's okay to call Jesus brother. But who is he? Though he's called the last Adam, he is from eternity. He is like our older brother. He died with our sins. And with the history of mankind and the conflict between brother and flesh and blood, it was finally resolved when Jesus Christ died on the cross. I hope you all understand. The Bible is just so perfect. And so Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12, it describes this. So the effect of Jesus Christ's death was to redeem the sins of the first Adam as the last Adam. And therefore, mankind was delivered from the price of sin, death. And when he died, he shed his blood. And with the blood he shed, he purchased the souls of all mankind. So before, they became slaves of the devil. They belonged to the devil. But now with his blood, he purchased the souls of all mankind. So atonement is when he died in place of. Now he redeemed man, meaning he paid the price. He paid the price of sins. And he purchased them back. So if this is all making sense, it's very exciting. But if you don't understand, you may be wondering why pastor is shouting from the pulpit. But the Bible is just so profound. Just so perfect. Amen. So when Jesus Christ died, he paid the price of mankind's sin and they were saved. And the blood he shed, he purchased all mankind who belonged to the first Adam. So he purchased all mankind who belonged to the first Adam. He paid the price of sin and purchased them from the devil. So he wouldn't just let them remain as children of the devil, but he paid for them and received the consequence as he is righteous. He died paying the price of their sins. And it's not only those who believe, but all mankind in Adam. All mankind. So all mankind in Adam he purchased. And so now who do they belong to? Who do they belong to? Jesus purchased them, and so they belong to Christ. But there are people who still don't believe. Believers became children of God. They become heirs of God. But those who do not believe, those whose price is paid for but do not believe, who are they? They are like the prodigal sons. The prodigal sons. So prodigal sons are also the sons of the father who received his blood, but they have yet to return to the father. So those who do not believe in Jesus, doom on them. Jesus paid for their sins. He shed his blood and they are given the name of Jesus, but they're not returning and coming back. They're not going to hell. They are now going to hell, not due to the price of sin, as the price of sin is already paid for, but they are heading to hell because they do not believe. Because they don't repent and return to the Father is why they're headed to hell. And it's just so unfortunate. So Jesus, he died, he resurrected and ascended to heaven, and now sits on the throne. He sits on the throne with the Father. So he sits on the throne with the Father on his throne. So he sits on the throne of God. So two are seated, but it says his throne. His throne he sits. It's singular. So are they sitting together on one seat? Is he seated on his lap? How can God and Jesus sit on one throne? It's because he is one. He is our Father. Our Father, Jesus Christ, who gave birth to us, he is our Father. Isn't this just so moving and just so touching? We ought to be so grateful that we see this throughout history, God's dispensation and schedule being revealed for us to understand. So he sent the Holy Spirit to the church and sends the Holy Spirit to those born again by the blood of Jesus. If you receive the blood of Jesus, say amen. And to such man, he calls and gathers in the church. The church is the house of our souls. Is that right? While here on earth, it is the temporary house while on earth, in order to arrive at the Father's house in heaven. Amen? And it's not only by yourself, but he came to the church, the souls born again in the blood of Jesus. The members, the brothers, plural form, those who received his blood, he has come to. So who is a Christian? It is one who knows God is our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. So one who can make such confession is one who has the blood of Jesus, the one who received the spirit of sonship. So in Korea, being adopted may have the connotation of being forced legally through paperwork, but the spirit of sonship we received is because we received the Holy Spirit. We received the blood of Jesus, so we become his children. Now, for we receive the spirit of sonship, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God, we have become his heirs. So we have the qualification as children of God, but now we yearn to become heirs of God to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So those who have the spirit of sonship, they have the qualification as his children. We yearn to enter the kingdom of heaven to become heirs of God, to inherit the kingdom of heaven, to receive it as our inheritance. So the people of Israel were to receive the kingdom of Canaan, but the children of God received the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And for that, there will be suffering, and we must overcome. Revelation says whatever suffering. So it's to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. So we must overcome all suffering. Amen. Whatever suffering, whatever persecution, adversity, for we have this desire to enter the kingdom of heaven, to become heirs of God, to receive this inheritance, we will overcome all suffering. We will overcome. And second, this then is how you should pray. That our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. So this is how Jesus taught us that it is not my Father, but our Father. That it's more correct to say our Father. So it's not your personal, just your personal Father, but he is our Father. God is our Father. God is the Father of our brothers. God is the father of those who have brothers. So those who do not have brothers, he's not the father of. He's not a private or personal father of to one, but he is our Father. So if we say Father, Father, God, God, but we have no brother or no church we belong to, then we have no relationship with God. So our Father, the Father of our brothers. In other words, the Father of our church. So the Father of our brothers, the Father of our church, the Father of our brothers, the Father of our church. Our Father, who is he? He is our Father in heaven. The God who I believe is the Father of our brothers. The God who I believe is the Father of our church. And we have to understand this so we know how to live our lives. Say, Father, Father, Father. Doesn't that bring tears to your eyes? So especially some of you cry out, Father, all the more when we sin. So mostly when we say, Yeshua, Yeshua, it's when we're asking and seeking, but it is especially in during times we repent that we cry out, Father. For our Father will forgive all sins. There's no sin that he cannot forgive as he is our Father. So we believe he is our Father, our God. So if we believe in such a father, then we too must forgive our brothers' sins. So who is our father? There's no sin he cannot forgive. But if we find ourselves not being able to forgive our brother's sins, when we cry out, Father, Father, he does not know us. So we have to truly understand this. Who is our father? He is my father as well, but our father. This was all determined in eternity. And through his death, he shed his blood and sprinkled it. And if we have received this gospel, then we are to remain in the church and forgive one another, to receive this as his law and to keep it. So how many times are you to forgive a brother? 77 times. Even if it's the same sins they commit, you ought to forgive them unlimited times. 70 times 7, it says in the Bible. That even though they commit the same sin every day, you are to forgive them. 70 times 7, unlimited. Our Father. Look at your fellow brothers and sisters. They may be losers or sinners full of flaws, but even so, you forgive them. He forgave our sins, so we ought to forgive our brother's sin. For if you don't forgive your brothers, your father won't forgive your sins. It says, if you do not forgive men their sins, your father won't forgive your sins. So our father, he does not spare anything from his child. So as a parent, even if you're about to eat that piece of bread and your child says, I want that, you give it to them. You hold nothing back from them. So if you truly know who your father is, then you also share and give your best to your fellow brothers. The least among them you give. That you clothe them when in need. You feed them when they're sick. The one you do to the least of them is like doing to him. And fourth, also the Holy Spirit helps us to have the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. So you know the parable of the prodigal son, that he took his father's possessions, inheritance, and left him, and lived in the world and ended up starving and was in ruins. And finally, he realized he ought to return to his father's house. And when he did, his father saw him from afar and welcomed him with open arms. So even though the child brought shame to the family and took all the possessions, he didn't ask the reason, but rather had pity on him and welcomed him. So the heart of the Father, when we see people, all mankind who do not believe in Jesus are like the prodigal son, and all they need to do is come back. And when they do come back, you do not ask about their past or condemn them, but rather you have pity on them and you welcome them. Amen. And about this heart of the Father, there is David, who had a son named Absalom, who was particularly handsome and smart, and they had expectations for him. But we see how wicked he was. For he was praised by others and wanted to take the kingship from his father. And he united with his father's concubines in broad daylight for all to see and to make a public spectacle. So this brought so much shame on his father, and his son wanted to take his throne. So this brought much heartache to the father David. Brought much misery, and there were those who were out to kill Absalom. And whenever he received these reports about his son, he would receive many reports, and each time what David would say is not, "Did you kill him?" But what he would say, "Is the young man Absalom safe? Is he alive? Is he okay?" So he had this heart for his son. Rather than feeling threatened for his life or kingship, but he was worried if Absalom was well and alive, if he was safe. And finally, Absalom did die. And after hearing this, David was just so heartbroken and he wept. My son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. So now this is the heart of the father, that if only I had died instead of you. Such a wicked and shameful son, but David still loved him. What the story of Absalom and David reveals to us and sets an example of is the heart of the father. Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. So if by the Holy Spirit we have received the heart of the Father, then you can imagine how heartbroken the Father must be with those who have yet to return home. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day, and he waits and waits for one more soul to return back to him. If you understand this heart, like David, we ought to have this heart, even if it seems impossible. We ought to have this heart to have the soul repent and return to the Father's house at all costs. So why do we evangelize? It's to seek out the prodigal sons. To tell the prodigal sons that them this great news, that their sins are forgiven and resolved, and all they need to do is come back. So as a child of God, they receive his blood and they can return to the Father's house. For that way is open for them to return back. In Matthew chapter 5:43, it says, "Love your neighbor and hate." To love your neighbor and hate your enemy is what is said in the Old Testament. But now we are to love your neighbors and to even love our enemies. And so Christians, apart from the devil, no one is to be our enemy. All are to be objects of our love and salvation. So God is the Father of my soul. But that's not the accurate answer. Rather, God is the Father of our souls. Yes, he is the Father of your soul. And if you have the certain faith, then you believe he is the Father of our souls. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Your brother, the immature child who left home, you will go out to find. So you pray he helps us, and so that he touches their hearts so they can return back to the Father's house, to turn back to him. Let us pray.